I think it's a tremendous passage that we have today in the Bible. In our time of going through Nehemiah, I have to say I haven't made yet my top three list of my favorite chapters, but chapter 8 would certainly be in that list. I believe these verses help us to answer the question that maybe some people have. Why does a church like Grace Fellowship give the time that it does to Bible teaching? Why? When other churches I visit, well, they seem to prioritize singing, praying, healing. Is the Bible teaching down to that? That's the leader's preference. That's what they like to do. But is it down to how the church was founded? We're just lots of Bible teaching. Is it external factors? Well, it's certainly not driven by culture, is it, to come and read and study the Bible together. But is there an external Christian organization that says, Grace Fellowship, you need to do extra bits in the Bible in this church? The answer why we as a church prioritize reading, teaching, and studying the Bible, well, it's twofold. Firstly, and most importantly, there is a biblical mandate for us to study, to read God's Word. And secondly, it is clear from the Bible and also history itself that for thousands of years, Bible teaching has been foundational to those who want to walk in faith with their God. Now, we could go all across the Bible today for me to make the point that a church or indeed an individual that is serious about their relationship with Jesus Christ and values what God's Word tells them will prioritize spending time in His Word. We could go across all the Bible. We'd be here a long, long time. And actually, what we actually have here in Nehemiah chapter 8, I think is more than enough to justify the time we rightly give to God's Word in the life of this church. I also believe we have a passage here that is really helpful for those of us that are Christians to answer the question, how do we know what genuine spiritual revival is? Because as Christians, when we hear of something, oh, there's a spiritual revival taking place, we can get excited that there are numbers suddenly coming together or slowly building over time. Revival is happening. The last one that comes to mind that I think made the news even in this country was the Asbury revival in Kentucky. 2023, 50 to 70,000 people started to gather and worship the Lord. How do we know what is genuine spiritual revival? Well, I think it happens right here in Nehemiah chapter 8. And what stands out in this passage is the reading and teaching of the Word of God, the Bible being proclaimed. God's Word generates spiritual revival. It brings about spiritual revival. It produces spiritual revival. How? Well, for the Word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrows. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Arguably, the greatest preacher in Britain in the 20th century, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, says in his book, something along these lines, this is from his book, Preaching and Preachers, that if you look over the periods of history, from the early church in the book of Acts, to the Reformation in the 16th centuries, to the spiritual revivals in the 17th century, in the 18th century, it has always been the preaching of the Bible, the good news about Jesus, that has brought about these genuine and lasting, sometimes for multiple generations, spiritual revival. Yes. He acknowledges God raised up gifted preachers, but the power is in the Word of God. It is alive. It is active. He summarizes Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones by saying this, so my answer so far, my justification of my statement that preaching is the primary task of the church is based in that way on the evidence of scriptures and the supporting and confirming evidence of the history of the church. Go and look at history. It's God's word being proclaimed that has brought about genuine, lasting revival. God's word generates spiritual revival. It's what the Holy Spirit loves to use to bring about new life and to build up the faith in his people, God's people. Because Jesus is the word of God. John starts his gospel in the most amazing way. He says, the word, Jesus was with God in the beginning. Staggeringly, verse 14 of chapter 1. The word of God, the word became flesh. He lived among us. Wow. Therefore, when we open God's word, the Bible, Jesus is right here on every single page. Back to Nehemiah chapter 8. If you remember where we are, that the walls have been rebuilt, but God was set on rebuilding his people, that they needed his help. Let me tell you something. We need God's help every single day as Christians, as a church, as his people. They needed his help. We've got to remember here in chapter 8, if you're new to Nehemiah, those of us that have been studying it, we're not that far removed, maybe only a couple of months from the events of chapter 5. Do you remember chapter 5? That's a really difficult chapter to read in God's word, where Jews were actually enslaving other Jews. Nehemiah hears about this. And then actually, even after the completion of the walls, we read in chapter 6, verses 17 to 19, that some of the nobles were still liaising with Tobiah, this evil man, an enemy of God, praising him to Nehemiah, taking what Nehemiah was doing and telling Tobiah all about it. So there were some that were disloyal among God's people. There were others that must have been carrying deep hurts, those that had been taken advantage of because of their poverty. But God had put Nehemiah now in place as governor, and 13 years earlier, he'd also called another godly man, Ezra, to return to Jerusalem. Nehemiah returned to help physically, the rebuilding of the walls. He'd already helped spiritually. We've seen a lot of Nehemiah's praying with the people, for the people. And now, God's word is to be proclaimed. I've got two questions that I want us to consider, both this week and then next week. So if you're here today, please come back next week. I couldn't put it all into one. There was too much here. It's a two-parter and you need both parts. If you're online today, please be back with us next week. Here are the two questions for us to consider. Is God's word a priority for us? I don't think it's as simple as what it looks. Is God's word a priority for us? And secondly, does God's word change us? So today then, is God's word that generates spiritual revival, is it a priority for us in our lives? Is it? Because I think the evidence here in chapter 8 of Nehemiah was that it was for those in and around Jerusalem in 445 BC. Verse 1 tells us all the people came together as one. If you were to stop or this afternoon just read through Nehemiah, chapter 8 just stands out like a sore thumb. Wow! All these bits of disunity and dysfunction. Maybe the nearest you get to chapter 8 is in chapter 4 when they're rebuilding the wall and it just says the people worked with all their heart. But here in chapter 8, you'll notice the most repetitive phrase is all the people, all the people. Look, if you've got your Bibles open, the sense of unity is all across this passage. End of verse 3, and all the people listened attentively. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see them. The people all stood. Verse 6, and all the people lifted their hands. Verse 7, and all the people had been weeping. Verse 11, the Levites calmed all the people. Verse 12, then all the people went away to eat and drink. All the people. This gathering of likely tens of thousands. We went through chapter 7. Remember how many had gone back. This is a huge gathering of people. this gathering included those nobles that had been disloyal, going off to Tyre, and yet they'd been brought to meet with God's people on this occasion. It included those that had really deep hurts, actually drawn together to look at God's word. Here are the people of God gathering together to hear God's word. God's spirit is at work here, bringing all of God's people together. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ today have his spirit, the Holy Spirit, dwelling in us. But don't underestimate how much the Spirit uses God's word to also help our unity, to aid our unity. The Holy Spirit gives us that special bond of unity, but he wants us in and around Jesus' word. It's a key part of our unity. It draws us together. It's drawn God's people together down through the ages. Christians may differ on how we interpret certain parts of the Bible, but a non-negotiable belief for any true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ is the absolute authority of Scripture. This is the Word of God. In the inerrancy of Scripture, it is without fault, and the sufficiency of Scripture, this will get me through life. Yes, there are other things, but this is all sufficient. I actually don't need anything else. We don't add to God's word like the Mormons do. We don't change God's word like the JWs do. And we endeavor to practice what it teaches, unlike, sadly, so many Catholics, that Jesus Christ is to be exalted, not Mary, not the Pope. Now, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul uses, and we saw this in Ephesians when we were studying Ephesians, the metaphor of a human body in talking about the church. That we are, as believers, we're joined together, we're all different, and we all have valuable functions to play in the life of the church. Just like all the parts of the human body, that they're vital. We need every part in order to function fully. And I find it interesting because sometimes what is revealed so clearly in the New Testament, you just see a little foreshadowing in the Old Testament. I think we have one right here, don't we, in chapter 8, verse 1 of Paul's teaching. All the people came together as one. In fact, if you've got a New King James or an ESV Bible translation, they're more accurate here because the Hebrew word literally means one man. One man. Now all the people gather together as one man. Everyone's important. You've all got a function. We are one. God's word unites us. So don't miss being present here on Sunday mornings. Don't miss it. Unless you're poorly and you're having to join us online, or if you've got to work and so you're catching up later, or you're away on holiday, don't put away the prompting of the Holy Spirit to be here, to be amongst God's people. Because we believe God's word brings about spiritual revival. That when it is spoken and God's spirit is at work, it changes lives. Be here. I think it's one of the reasons why the writer to the Hebrews says, chapter 10, he just says it's vital. Don't give up meeting together. Because I know when God's people are together, they're going to have Jesus' word out. Be there. All the people came together as one, and what did they do? Well, they told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. And I think for us to all better appreciate what's going on here in chapter 8, I think it's the first time I've really done this, we need to just understand a little bit about Ezra, who's speaking here. You see, the book before Nehemiah, if you've got your Bibles open, you'll be able to turn back a few pages and you'll see the book is Ezra. And those that have been with us as we've been going through Nehemiah, I think I've shared on a couple of times, originally Ezra and Nehemiah, it was one book. In our translations, it's been split into two. And Ezra, it's generally undisputed, Ezra is the author of both the books we have today, or the originally the one book. And we might ask, well, who is Ezra? Well, if you turn back to Ezra chapter 7, verse 6, it's only a few pages, I think. It's funny, I mean, this talks, Quentin was talking about humility last week. Ezra wrote these books. His first mention is in chapter 7 of his book, Ezra. This is what we read. This Ezra came up from Babylon. He was a teacher well versed in the law of Moses, which the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. The king had granted him everything he asked, for the hand of the Lord, his God, was on him. So we understand that he was a teacher, well versed in the law of Moses. In chapter 8, it's clear that he was also a priest. And actually, like Nehemiah, Ezra had experienced 13 years earlier the same support from King Artaxerxes that Nehemiah would receive in chapter 2 of Nehemiah. Why? Because just like Nehemiah, Ezra knew God's hand upon him. We also read, if you've got still in chapter 7, go down to verse 10. We read of Ezra, For Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. That's a verse when my sister heard that I was being called into ministry that Fiona organized to be made up and put into a frame. For me, then, it's been in my study every day for the last 5 years, apart from today. I thought I would bring it today. Ezra had devoted himself. Actually, there's an implication here of the heart. Again, if you've got an ESV or a New King James, you'll see this. He had prepared his heart. I want to really study God's word. To the study and observance of the law of the Lord. I want to learn God's truth. I want to endeavor to live by God's truth, and New King James, I love it, I want to do it, and to teach it. I'm going to learn it, I want to live it out, and I want to teach it. I had a busy week last week, like I'm sure lots of you. It's just busy in January with children. But my key task was preparing to teach today, to study God's word. And endeavoring throughout the week, I've got to live this out. If I want to try and teach it with as clear a conscience as possible before the Lord, I've got to live it out. I don't think for 1 minute, reading chapter 7, verse 10 of Ezra, that Ezra ever turned up and just started to spiel out various things. I'm just going to turn up. Today I'm going to be led purely by the Spirit. I think he was always prepared. Filled with the Spirit. Yes, I'm not trying to in any way diminish how much I need the Holy Spirit right now. But he was prepared. He didn't stand up there and just start sharing, well, this is my opinion of what's wrong with the world. Here are my top 5 tips for happiness. This is how you can deal with stress. No. This is what God says. Let me direct your eyes to God. A little while ago, Michelle and I visited a church with friends, with family. And during that service, I couldn't quite believe it really because I felt there was more teaching on one of the books written by the founder of that church than what was taught from the Bible. That is wrong. We are here to listen to God, not man. I want to say to us all this morning, in our quiet times, I've met the odd Christian I'm doing a Christian biography at the moment in my quiet times. I watch these short clips on YouTube. You know, if I get a little bit of a Charlie Kirk debate, that's my quiet time. It really helps me to... Nothing that we do as Christians is the equivalent to or will benefit you like spending time in his word. Directly reading or listening to the Word of God. By all means, this is not a discouragement. I'm so encouraged when I read a Christian biography. Read them. Read what God has done in the lives of his people. But you must do that as an extra to hearing from God directly. Oh, well, the article I read, it's got a couple of Bible verses through it. It's kind of like, no, it's not the same as saying, God, speak to me today. I need you. I'm wholly dependent on you. Ezra wasn't worried about being entertaining. How many views is this going to get on YouTube or TikTok? Will this message go viral? No. Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and teaching its decrees, God's decrees in Israel. The Bible says, I think it's clear, you need a prepared preacher, someone who has set their heart to study God's word and to teach it to his people. A church may have, this church has a lot of roles, lots of people serving. But if they are prioritizing what God says, they'll have someone full-time, part-time, whatever they can afford, multiple people that teach the word of God. They want a full-time teacher whose heart is devoted to learning more about God. And like Ezra, they've got to be people that are up here preaching. You've got to be able to see that what we're preaching is being lived out in our lives. So please, here's an open invitation to you all, my brothers and sisters, this morning. If you see something, you think, I'm not sure Malcolm should have done that. I'm not sure that's right. Is that in keeping? Talk to me. But that's quite a hard thing to do, actually. Talk to John or Nigel. Talk to Julie. Julie's lovely, and she'll tell Nigel, and Nigel will rip into me. I'm being serious, though. I'm being desperately serious. The moment John, Nigel, and myself knew that my father, who was an elder here, was not living a life in accordance with God's, we had to act. You cannot serve no more as an elder. Again, what we read here in Ezra, isn't it what we also go on to read in the New Testament, black and white, an elder's life is to be above reproach? You are entitled to say, Malcolm, what's going on there? If a Bible talk that I give ever, you got well carried away with all the humor in that talk, Malcolm, or you probably all enjoy that one, but that's not a good thing, by the way. It was all illustrations about other things, Malcolm. Tell me, I am here. My heart's desire is to be an Ezra for you and to try and direct you to God's word so that we grow together. Hold me to account, please. Anyone who is up here preaching the gospel, hold us to account. I think this verse, this Ezra verse, is a great template both for me. I think that's probably why my sister had it made for me. Get this in your study, Malcolm. And it's also a great template for you. This is what you want from a pastor, if he's going to love and care for you. Well, that's a little bit on Ezra. What was the book? This law of Moses that God had commanded for Israel. It's also referred to in verse 9 as the book of the law of the Lord. Well, it's a significant chunk of the Bible that we have today. It's the first five books of the Bible. Let me just go back, Joshua. So it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Quite a big chunk. This is what they knew to be God's word at that time. It's also known as the Torah. Torah literally means instruction. I wasn't told that for years in the Bible. The first five books, the Torah. What on earth does the Torah mean? It means instruction. The Pentateuch. Five books, that literally means. They knew it was God's word. This is his truth. Bring out that book. We need to hear what God is saying to us. And, you know, those five books of the Bible, if you're in a Bible reading plan, I think we've just gone through Genesis, lots of us in the year are into Exodus now. Oh, they are so rich in content all about God. In those five books, God says, this is who I am. This is how you are made. This is how the world was made around you. This is how I chose you as my people. This is your history. These are some of the mistakes you've made. This is how I've redeemed you. Rescued you. This is how you are to live. And we ask ourselves, well, who listened? Verse 2, all who were able to understand. Everyone who was capable of understanding something, they were there. They were listening to the word of God. Here's a passage that tells me, I think it is good and right, I will not move on this, that when we're together, when it is possible, it's not every week, it is good and right to have something on God's word, like the juggling balls trying to think about knowledge, coming back to our motto text, when the whole church family is together. I think it's also a passage that should encourage us, whether you're an uncle, aunt, grandparent, especially for us as parents, that the moment your child has some kind of understanding, do it before by all means, but expose them to the Word of God. Encourage them to get into Sunday school once they're starting to learn and understand. They get older. Youth club, I know there's going to be a Bible talk there. I think, I might be wrong here, I think surely this is also a text that speaks actually maybe of the benefit of a creche, because those who couldn't understand and may cause a distraction, notice they weren't present. I think there is a 445 BC creche taking place here. May not have been quite as nice as our redecorated room. And we might say, why? Why? Well, if you look at this passage, if all the people is the most repeated phrase in chapter 8, four times we also have understand or understood. Verse 2, verse 3, verse 8, and verse 12. You see, understanding the Word of God, if it's a priority for us, then understanding it is vital. It's vital. Jesus wants us to walk more closely with him. He wants us to have a better handle on what is truth in this world. Again, I think Russell might have touched on this in his prayer. All the falsehoods out there, well, this is truth. This is right, this is wrong. It made me think, you know, God wants us to know more about him. He wants us to know what is true. What is noble, what is right, what is pure, what is lovely, what is admirable, what is excellent, what is praiseworthy, because when we know more of him, guess what? Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, we'll start thinking about him. So please, another plea today. If you don't understand something on a Sunday, ask a question. If you think, well, Malcolm, I had this question on this passage today and you didn't quite answer it, ask. Send an email to the elders. Message us on WhatsApp. I think you missed out that verse, Malcolm. What do you think it means? I've been struggling with it. Even as elders, if we're struggling to help you, there are some deep things. This is the mind of God in his word. We're pointing you in a sound spiritual direction. In our quiet times, I can find myself sometimes, if I'm not disciplined, oh, that's quite a tricky passage of scripture. Let me just carry on reading to the next part. I've tried in more recent years. I've got to stop doing that. let me message. I'll message Graham. Graham, what do you think about this verse, Graham? He's up there. what's your understanding of this verse? Message John. Quentin, I talked to on a Sunday. What's your understanding of this verse, Quentin? I've been struggling with this passage. I found it really helpful in recent times in reading my Bible. I know there's probably apps that do this. I still don't think there's anything better than maybe having a study Bible. And rather than just, oh, that's a hard bit, moving on, I think the ESV study Bible is a really good Bible. I think John MacArthur's study Bible. And that will just force me just to stop. Let me go down. What does this Bible teacher say? Sometimes, I've got to be honest, I don't agree with them. But do you know what? God is formulating my mind to help me in my understanding. Bible studies are a great place to help our understanding, to help others understand. I think what happens here, if you again just read through this, verse 9, it's breaking out into small groups, isn't it? They didn't all stand and read together from God's law. When the Levites start getting involved and the other people, they're teaching people in different little groups. I'm sure it's taking place here. The word of God is just, the Spirit is alive and people are being revived. We've got Bible study this week, Tuesday and Wednesday. Let me encourage this as well. I think there are too many Christians that, I know I'm meant to go. I know there's meant to, you know, there will be some blessing for me. Oh, we've got to get out of that mindset. That's worldly. I want to go to Bible study because I know in God's goodness there's going to be some. But what can I contribute to help someone else? Because I love my brothers and sisters. Our group on Wednesday night, I felt it was such a blessed time together because we're studying the Lord's Prayer. Some of us have studied that for, I don't know, quite a few times, myself included. But we had this mixture of experienced Christians offering their wisdom, their understanding about prayer. And then we had these young people saying, well, these are the challenges today. This is why sometimes I don't feel I can pray out loud. How long did Ezra and those with him read and teach the Bible? Watch out, everyone. He read from daybreak. That is a really good translation, by the way. The Hebrews, they're literally first light. Oh, sorry. Let me... All right. Read from daybreak all the way through to noon. And actually, just hold that thought because I do want to go back because the understanding is key, isn't it? Sorry, that's why I wanted verse 12. That's why they left with joy. Do you know, there will be times, and you need to be here next week, there will be times when God's word, as we're convicted of sin, we should be weeping. But that's never how God wants us to leave this place, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And when they had understood this, that God is merciful and loving, they left. Understanding is key. Sorry. Now, be comfortable. Daybreak to noon, that's about 5 or 6 hours they were listening to the word of God. What a text for a preacher to have on Sunday. You're in trouble. Seriously though, do you feel convicted when you read verse 3? Or is it just me? I think we really need the Holy Spirit to soften our hardened hearts to the things of God. I really do. I'm mindful when I'm up here and I'm straying past 35 minutes. Oh no. Many churches today go with what modern science says. You've got people's attention span for about 18 to 20 minutes. So you've got preachers preparing 15 to 20 minute messages. Yet we watch a film easily for 2 hours. We read a book of an author that we love and we can't put it down. We lose half a day like that. We listen to a talk or multiple videos. We just lose ourselves on YouTube in an interest or a hobby that we have or a holiday destination we want to go to. What about God? What about God? Is 15 to 20 minutes, is that the best we can muster? Is 35 to 40 minutes once a week the best we can do? You see, end of verse 3, all the people listened attentively. God's people here, they weren't just going through the motions. Genesis, all right, there's quite a lot of narrative in Genesis. Oh, Leviticus, this is time to make myself comfortable and go to sleep. That's not implied here at all. They all listened attentively the whole time. You see, when God's word is being proclaimed and his Spirit is at work, do you know modern science goes out the window? Oh, may it be that way more often we all lose track of time when we're in the Word of God. Here on a Sunday, when we're doing our quiet times at home, when we're on our commutes, may more of us miss our stations because we're so engrossed in our daily quiet times. Well, that could get expensive. Don't come here to church expecting a punchy 10-minute entertaining TED talk. We come here to listen to the author of life itself teach us his truth. Sometimes God has a message of encouragement that we need to hear. Sometimes it's a message of comfort. Sometimes it's a call to get off our butts and get this Christian life into action. Start serving. Sometimes there's a message of correction. Sometimes there's a message of rebuke. Sometimes God just says, you know what you need to do? Be still. I think I've needed this week. Be still, Malcolm, and know that I am God. I'm in control. Our Heavenly Father wants what's best for us. He wants us to be prepared, not just for tomorrow, but for the rest of our lives. I know it's not always easy. You've got to remember, I've spent way more years sitting where you are than standing up here. There's been preachers, oh no, not that preacher's coming back. Oh no, you know, I'm a bit bored. Start clock watching. We need to try hard not to focus on the man that's speaking, their habits, typos, their mistakes, their shortcomings. Listen to what God wants to say to you. Listen to what God wants to say to his people. Oh, for a Sunday where we all listen attentively. It's a discipline, isn't it? To listen. Would we all put our hands up? Discipline. Husbands, is a discipline to listen. I think it's good to prepare ourselves to listen. I don't know what you do at home before you come here on a Sunday. I don't know how you prepare yourself to listen to God. But I do know right now that most weeks I'm praying with one or two in this room behind me at 10:05. The other week I had to go and get Sam and Megan to pray with me about the Word of God being proclaimed. Do we really prioritize the Word of God? Do we? I hear a number of us say, oh, Grace Fellowship, Bible teaching, that's what we're about. We really want to hear what, do we really prioritize it? Because I think that room would be packed. If we really did prioritize the Word of God week by week, I think it would be. I think a lot more of us would be here way on time. Because whenever I used to meet with my boss at work, I wanted to be there at least 10 minutes early in the boardroom or wherever we were meeting. I want to be there on time. I need to hear what he says. I don't want to be the late one. We've got the author of creation that wants to speak to us on Sunday morning. Some of us just, we stroll up. Are you prepared to listen to God? The chief purpose of that prayer meeting is to pray that Jesus would be exalted in our worship time, that God would be pleased to receive our worship, and that he would give us ears to listen to him today. And that those serving, particularly the speaker, would be filled with the Spirit so that we gather as one and God is at work in his people. And we'd pack the seats, let me tell you, from the front going backwards. We'd do whatever we can to help us listen attentively. I know I've gone well on today. Don't worry, I'm not going to do 5 or 6 hours. When I went to Bible college, amazed, God, are you really calling me into the ministries? You know, I'm past my peak now. This is late 30s, really? I made a promise. I said, Lord, I don't want to miss out anything at Bible college. I know this is going to be hard as a mature student. I promise I'm going to sit in the front or the second row, never in rows 3, 4, 5, or 6. There were 6 rows, because I knew in those afternoon lectures, it will help me be attentive if I was right near. It's hard, Julie, isn't it? If you were to fall asleep at me today, that would be devastating for me. Julie's right here. Do you know, it encourages the speaker when you come forward and say, we're with you. We want to hear what the Spirit of God is saying this day. Move in this place. Build us as a church, Lord. Ezra stood on a high wooden platform. It's wood. I've seen it, Graham and Andy, when they pulled out. There's wood underneath here. Probably not as high. There's a verse where they have a pulpit, but I can see you all. You know, what the point here, this is important. You need to be able to hear and see as God's word is being proclaimed. What a humbling privilege to listen to God. All the people stood up. Oh, I think I'm about done. Bring out that book, Ezra. Tell us more, Ezra. Don't stop, Ezra. Tell us about the God who rescues and saves. Let us be blown away by his justice and his holiness. Let us be reminded of his patience and his forgiveness for us despite all our mistakes. Let us know how to live this life, Ezra. We want to hear more. Because if not, we're really going to struggle, because we know man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Amen. Let me just pray, and then we'll close our time of worship with some songs. Father God, thank you for your truth. Thank you for your word, the Bible. Forgive us, so many of us here take it for granted. There are brothers and sisters around the world dying to get hold of one verse of Scripture. And here we have the entirety of your word. Forgive us for times when we don't listen attentively. We ask that you would change us, that you'd help us to listen. You'd help us to understand more, to know more. Lord, I pray that you would help me, that you'd help others that preach and teach to be more like Ezra, Lord, that we would endeavor to live out that truth as we teach it. Our Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.